We are going this morning to Colossians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Colossians chapter 3, and I would love it if you would open your Bible to that. And if you didn't bring a Bible, you'll find one under a seat near you, and that's page 984. It's important that you look at the words on the page because you're not here to hear from me. You're here to meet with God and hear what the Lord has to say. So we are wrapping up a series today, a short series we've called Missional. And that word missional simply means we're on God's mission to go and make disciples. Who is that? All Christians. Where? Where you are. When? All the time. How? As a lifestyle. Why? Because God sent us. He has sent all of us to be missionaries right now at the place where He has put us. So, if we are to be missionaries, if we are to be Jesus' representatives, His ambassadors all the time, where do we spend most of our time? Most of us. Where do we spend most of our time? For people who are in the career stages of life, the answer is we spend more time at work than we do any other realm of our life. And the Bible is really helpful to us because it has a lot to say about how we as Christians can be missional on the job. Now, most Christians are not like Matt Nagel. They're not vocational missionaries. Most Christians are not like Gabriel Nunez or any. Think of any other vocational missionary who's gone across the globe and received support from home. Most missionaries aren't like that, getting paid to do it. But all Christians are to be missionaries at our vocations, wherever you work. Or if you stay at home and you tend to your children, if you've transitioned and now you're not getting paid for your work, but you're continuing your work in retirement, you are to be missionaries at your vocation. So Jesus and the Apostle Paul and many of the other human authors of Scripture speak to this issue of faith and the job. How should I be a Christian at work? Not just how do I become a teacher who is Christian, but how do I become a Christian teacher? Not just how do I become a mechanic who happens to be Christian, but how can I be a Christian mechanic or a Christian dentist or a Christian doctor? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Colossians 3, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Three things you must do if you're trying to be a Christian and integrate faith and work in the world. Number one, you have to let the gospel affect the way you see your work. You have to let the gospel affect the way you see your work. The gospel is the grid through which I see my job, through which I approach my career. So this teaching here in Colossians 3 in chapter 4 flows out of the gospel. And the first two chapters of Colossians are just filled with the gospel. I wish we could read the whole thing. Chapter 2, verse 9, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So it's the nature of Christ and the nature of salvation, the nature of grace. Well, those doctrinal truths about the gospel, about what Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is and what he has come to do to rescue us, are the grid through which I see my life and my job and my work. And the implications of the gospel for my work are huge. You can't be a missionary on the job if you think that your work is a necessary evil, or if you view your work as your idol, thinking that I get my significance and my value from my work. That's not the view of work that the Bible teaches. What does the Bible teach about work? What the Bible shows is that my career is good and fulfilling, but it is not ultimate. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them there to work, but that is not ultimate. Many Christians hold a decidedly unbiblical view of work. Some Christians think that work is the curse, or at least part of the curse of living in a fallen world. Because I'm cursed, I have to work. And that's a wrong view of work. Others view work as being my secular life, and then I have my spiritual life, my sacred life on Sunday, or when I have devotions in the morning. But work is my secular life, and so there's this dualism, there's division between what I do on the job and what I do when I spend time with Jesus. And other people make work into their idol, expecting that I think that my career, my identity is found in the work that I do. And my work is my source of joy and ultimate fulfillment. And those are things that only God can give. Only Jesus is ultimate. And what Paul promises here in Colossians chapter 3 is, I have a reward coming. Paul calls it my inheritance. And my employer here on earth might not give me everything that I deserve for my labors, but Jesus will. Jesus is my reward. Jesus is my inheritance, and he will make it all right. So, my identity, pastoring is what I happen to do for a vocation. And serving the church and working for you and working for Christ, that's what I happen to do. But that's not my identity. That's not who I am. That's not what gives me significance and value. What makes me important, what really it gives fulfillment to my life, is that I am a child of God. I've been redeemed by Jesus' blood, and I have his Holy Spirit sealing my heart. That's what's precious to me. Matthew 16:27, the Son of Man is coming in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. My reward is in Christ. Romans 8, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So my reward is in Christ. It's not in my work. My career is good and fulfilling, but it is not ultimate. Second, my career is a platform for God to display his power and grace. A lot of times people think that a Christian job, if you got a Christian job, you're going to open a hair salon and you're going to call it His Clips, or a Cut Above, or better yet, you're going to open a coffee shop and you're going to call it He Brews. That's what it means to have a Christian business, right? But there's actually a lot more to it than this. Because Jesus is my ultimate reward. He is my final master in heaven. He is the one that I serve no matter what I do for a living. And when I let the gospel affect the way that I see my work and my job performance, and I am transformed from being selfish to being a servant, then opportunities are going to come up to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter where I am, no matter what I do, no matter what God has called me to do is in the way of career and where he has placed me in that career path and in my training and in my vocational life, I use that as a platform for living out my Christian life. And that's why Paul says here, Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward those outsiders. Well, he's talking about on the job, making the best use of the time. On the job, let your speech always be gracious. That's not easy when you're at work. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer each person. So let the gospel affect the way you see your work. Number two, What Paul teaches here very clearly is that you and I do work for our missionary God. Do work for our missionary God. Chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Now, I know when I first read that verse many years ago, I thought, okay, that means that I can goof off all week, and when I get to church on Sunday, I'd better work really hard at the Sunday school lesson. And the spiritual things that I do, and the things that I do for Jesus, that I'd better do those hard, because God will love me if I do that. And actually, what Paul is saying is something completely the opposite of that. That I am to approach my entire life, especially my work life, with the attitude that I am doing this for Jesus. What the Bible teaches is that behind every employer stands the Lord Jesus. He sees everything we do. He appreciates it. He rewards it, regardless of the type of work that we do. I learned this lesson years ago when I was cleaning a grungy toilet at an apartment complex where people lived who, they didn't know who cleaned their toilet. They didn't care who cleaned their toilet. They would never notice. And I thought it was a particularly disgusting job, which it was. And I knew that these people whose toilet I was cleaning would never acknowledge me and never thank me, even if they did know. And while I was doing this job, I remember I was getting angrier and angrier by the minute, throwing a pity party. And then the manager stepped in, and I think he could just tell by my countenance that things weren't right. So he stepped over and he took the scrubber from me, and he did my job. And I'm standing there watching while the manager is cleaning the toilet. And he said, God sees you, and God appreciates what you're doing. Everything that you do, do for Jesus. And in the instant, that changed my whole perspective on that job. And I learned how to take a menial job and then later on a less menial job and view it as a labor of love and worship of Jesus. I know he sees. I know he appreciates what I do. And it forever changed my view of work. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. I bet there's not very many of you that look at your bosses and see the face of Jesus there. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. This is to see that work is his gift to us. That work isn't a result of the fall. God gave Adam and Eve work. He blessed them, told them to take dominion over the world. We were created for work and to work, and work is God's us. So what benefits are there if you can actually do what Paul is teaching and begin to see the face of Jesus in the face of your boss, in the face of your company manager, if you can begin to serve Jesus rather than just serving people, what benefits does that give us? First of all, working for Jesus frees you to worship God through your work. Worship is a response to knowing who God is, what God has done, and when we see God rightly, we want to please him. And one of the major ways that we please God is through our jobs. Biblical worship simply means that we honor, give God the honor that he deserves. And Paul talks about that, fearing the Lord, verse 22, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means obeying God in every task that you do, knowing that when you do those tasks with all of your heart, you're pleasing God. So when you work for your missionary God, that means that working for Jesus frees you to serve others. I'm not at the job ultimately for myself. I'm there to serve others. And all I ultimately truly need has been secured for me by Jesus Christ. Now, it's great. I mean, we love it when we're appreciated by our boss. We love it when we're respected by our peers. But all that I need that respect and admiration for, the affirmation, the love, the acceptance, a sense of well-being and future reward, all of that ultimately is already mine in Jesus Christ. And you're freed from having your identity tied to what people think about you. You're free to serve people without an agenda. God has loved you unashamedly, unexpectedly, and now you can extend that love to others. And on the job, you can love your coworkers, you can love your boss, you can love your employees, you can love your coworkers by looking out for their good and serving them, not just for your own gain, not just to set yourself up for future success, but because you love them. Tom Nelson. Work's bottom line is more than just an economic one. Scripture teaches that our work is about more than financial remuneration, making a profit, economic self-interest, or career advancement. One of our primary stewardships is to be our brother's keeper. So you go to work, whatever it is you do, and you're doing that to serve others. You are God's hands to keep this universe running, to provide the needs of others, to serve others. So we go to work and we show people that we care, and we care about their lives, not just their performance. That's how God loves you. We respond to people graciously, just as God has responded to you. That's what he says there in chapter 4, verse 6, that let your speech always be gracious, because God has been gracious to me. I love this place in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is speaking to the exiles. They have been kidnapped from home, dragged off to this foreign place, carried off, and it is really difficult there in Babylon. It's hard to imagine for us as Americans to even think about being dislocated and moved to another country. But just in your wildest dreams, imagine that you were kidnapped out of your home and relocated to Siberia or Western China somewhere. And all you want is to get home. All I want is for this exile to be over and to return to the place of my birth where I'm comfortable and where I know the culture and I know people. Here's the striking thing Jeremiah says. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. And he goes on. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Wow. God has called me wherever he has placed me, wherever he has set me down, whatever career that he has provided for me, to go and seek the peace of that place, to pray for it, to see God's work expand in that place. So working for Jesus means that I am trying my hardest. I'm working my deepest to see the good news of Christ, not just verbally expressed, but expressed through my labor for the good of the city around me. It also means that we advocate for justice in the workplace. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. We advocate and help those who are disadvantaged. Masters, treat your bondservant justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That means that to be a Christian on the job results in us working for justice, justice in pay, justice in work rules, justice in the hours that they have to work, racial justice. So working for Jesus frees you to serve others. Working for Jesus frees you to trust God in your work. A lot of people worry about their work, anxiety. Work is a major source of anxiety, and people stress more about their work relationships than almost anything else. And there's no way to escape this. So many things can go wrong at work. It's almost like Murphy's Law governs our work relationships. And we have pressures. We have bad bosses. We have difficult employees. We have coworkers who are impossible to live with. We have competition who are trying to steal our jobs. We have broken parts, broken people. All those things enter into our work life. But as someone who ultimately works for the Lord, you have the freedom to trust God instead of giving in to work, to worry, giving in to unrighteous anger and greed, because Jesus Christ has already secured everything I need for the future. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. How is that possible? How can I do that when my boss is wicked, when my boss is self-interested, when my boss wants nothing other than to use me up and throw me out? How can I have this kind of attitude? Well, he tells us in the next verse, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. God promises he's going to give me the grace that I need. He's going to give me the grace that I need. Even when work is hard, even when coworkers are difficult, even when customers are impossible. Pleased. When you work for him, you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a master in heaven. Number three. You do your work for your missionary God, and you see the workplace as your mission field. See the workplace as your mission field. Thinking missionally, in every area of my life, I'm on mission. I have a purpose. I have a calling to Jesus Christ. I have a calling to love people. I have a calling to be a friend. In our work relationships, when we're on the job, that's when people see us at our grittiest. When we're on the job, that's when we're there sometimes 30, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. And people are going to see us in every kind of circumstance. And you're going to be with people with that you have common expectations and common challenges and common training and routines. And what results is that you are far more likely to have a significant relationship with someone on the job than you are with a stranger that you meet on the street. So on the job, I'm to be a friend. God has placed you there into a niche. Wherever it is you work, you're in a subculture that most people on the planet will never penetrate, never experience. If you're a teacher, I don't know what it means to go into the teacher's lounge and hear that conversation. If you're a mechanic, I don't experience what it's like to have mechanics talk about the impossible customers and stupid people that break things and bring them in and expect you to fix them. But you do. And you have something in common with that coworker that almost nobody else does. Titus chapter 2. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive in every way. Now, this is an amazing passage. Paul is instructing us as workers to work well and to do our job honestly. Why? Because we're going to make the gospel attractive in every way. When you work as a Christian, not just when you're a Christian at work, but when you work as a Christian, you attract people to the story of Jesus. Why? Because when I work as a Christian, my life honors and backs up and supports the gospel that I confess with my lips. Now, it's true that you will never fully communicate the gospel without verbally expressing. To fully communicate the gospel, you have to say the words, Jesus Christ is God's Son, fully God, fully man. He came and gave his life as a substitute to die for sinners so that they can be redeemed and find forgiveness. You have to express that verbally. But that verbal expression of the gospel is prepared, the way is paved by my going to the job and working as a Christian with integrity, with compassion, caring for other people. So the way that I work does communicate something to people. It either confirms or undermines the gospel. People are pretty good at figuring out those who are more interested in themselves than serving others, those who care more about getting ahead than loving and caring for people they work. You know, a lot of Christians sometimes, okay, they hear this and they read this in the Bible about Christians being missionaries on the work, and they decide, okay, I'm going to go to work and I'm going to be a missionary on the job and I'm going to put notches on my gun. Yep, I'm going to give them the gospel. If they reject it, that's okay, but I got another notch on my gun. And what you ultimately end up doing is viewing people as projects. People are not projects. People were created by God in His image with dignity and value and purpose and worth. And we ought to love people because God loves people. And we ought to love people as people that were created in God's image. They're not projects. So we go to work and we make friends with the people that we work with. And what if they say, no, I'm not interested in the gospel. No, I don't want to hear about religion. And no, I don't want to do a Bible study with you. Well, what do? You stay their friends. You love them anyway. So the question is, what is the aroma that you give off on the job? You smell like Jesus. So to make this practical, a lot of this is kind of theoretical stuff. And, we can talk about being missionaries on the job. The difficulty is that we can talk about this in theoretical terms, but let's get a little practical about what it means to be missional on the job. And I'll do that by giving 7 simple ways to be missional in the workplace. Being missional is not something that we tack on to our already busy lives. A lot of times we, come to church and we're talking about being missional. And I got to find another night of the week, or I got to carve out another a few hours in my busy day to do this thing that the pastor is asking us to do. Not at all. Being missional is our life. Mission should be the way that we live, not something that we tack on to life. So that's why Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. Walk wisely toward outsiders. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Be prepared to give a defense for the hope. So it's possible to be missional in everyday ways without overloading our schedule. So this shouldn't simply, what I'm about to give you isn't just a checklist of ways to reach my coworker. This is examples of ways that caring and loving our coworkers and having compassion for our coworkers flows right out of our heart. People aren't projects, people are friends. And here are a few suggestions. Number one, how can I be missional at work? Pray for your colleagues. Prayer is mission. Prayer isn't a support to your mission. Prayer itself is frontline missionary activity. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. God wants to see people saved. And ultimately, it is God, through His Holy Spirit, who does the saving work. So prayer is missionary activity. It's asking God to work in ways that He ultimately does. And so we commit to praying for our colleagues. Mark Green. We ask God to open a door, not just for a gospel-focused conversation, but for a relationship of openness and trust. And so what Paul is saying here in Colossians 4 is, would you pray that a door would be open for the gospel? Which means, would you pray that their hearts and my conversation would be shaped in such a way that they would be willing to listen, and I would be willing to talk in the right way, and I would have wisdom to know how I can share these things. We should pray that God would have His way in our relationships, and that we would develop a trust between myself and my coworkers in which I can speak honestly and openly, and in time, that I'll be able to share the good news of the gospel with them. Number two, eat with your colleagues. Eat with your colleagues. Maybe the easiest way of developing a relationship of openness and trust is by sharing a meal with someone. So make it a priority to eat with your colleagues. Now, a lot of you, I understand, you're busy. You're working, you know, 45, 50 hours. You've got the task that's got to be done. Your supervisor is not going to allow you to take time to stop the assembly line so that you can have this conversation about Jesus with your coworker. So take them to lunch. Talk with them after work. Find out their story. Find out what's happened in their life to make them who they are today. Just talk with them. Just talk with them. Find out what makes them tick. If you really want to understand someone else's worldview, you don't read a book. You eat with them. If you really want to know how somebody thinks and how they're processing the television shows they watch every night and what they think about the world, well, you sit down and while your mouth is full of food, you just listen and ask a question and then listen. Ask a question, take another bite and listen. Number three. Listen and share stories with your colleague. And this segues with the point before. You have to be an excellent listener. It takes humility to listen. And then when the door opens, you share your own story. You know, too often when we're talking with people, it's like playing tennis. You lob, they lob. You lob, they lob. And while they're throwing the tennis, hitting the tennis ball back to us, we're preparing to lob back to them. And we want to tell, oh yeah, I've had this and I've done this. And you know, it's like a duel. We're fighting back and forth. Well, just shut up and listen. Be prepared to soak in and find out about them and learn of them. And they can tell when you really care. Number four, encourage your colleagues. Encourage your colleagues. Hear their grievances. Listen to their concerns. Maybe they have a radically different political perspective. Maybe they have a completely different view of the union than you do. Well, why is that? Where does that come from? What are the grievances underlying all of that lead them to this point of view? One of the biggest issues in the workplace is conflict on the job. Can you be a peacemaker? Can you be someone who diffuses that? Proverbs 16:24. Gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. So you work hard. Work hard at being an encourager. You work hard at being a listener. You work hard at being the source of peace. Number five, hang out with your colleagues. This really is at the heart of what it means to be a missional Christian. One of the keys of living with missional intentionality is not to add additional activities into your daily life, but to take what you already do and do it with missional intentionality. So, for example, rather than create a new soccer team with all of your Christian friends in order to meet some non-Christians, which, by the way, is going to take a lot of work and a lot of additional responsibility on someone's part, you go out and you join an already existing soccer team. Rather than doing your hobby on your own, or doing your hobby just, you know, you work all day with these pagans, you know, whatever you, these difficult people. You work on, and you just can't wait to get away from them, and you go do all your hobbies with your Christian friends. Well, thinking missionally requires a different orientation that I'm going to invite them, and I'm going to find out, what do I have in common with them? And if your hobby is running, then find runners in your office and run with them. If it's photography on the weekend, then go do photography with your coworkers on the weekend. So hobbying together is an opportunity to develop relationships with our colleagues and put our place in a place where we know each other and we care about each other, and they know that they're just not just a project, but there's somebody that you love, somebody that you can trust and hear. So Think about this. Take the hobbies that you already do and do them with your colleagues. Christians commit two main errors. One error, you understand, okay? That error is becoming so like our co-workers in our hard attitude and so like our co-workers in the things that we love that our lives are indistinguishable. That's one error. The other error is withdrawal. The cloister mentality. A cloister where a monk lives. You know, I would so withdraw from the world. And so practically my life resembles the Amish more than Jesus. A lot of Christians do that. And I've got to make a confession. I am a recovering isolationist. I am a product of public schools. I'm a product of state university. Yet for years and years and years and years and years, almost all of my friends were Christians. And everything I did was with Christians. And in church, I was with Christians. And then I would do my hobbies with Christians. And I would go on vacation with Christians. And I would spend all of my time with Christians. Now, why did I do that? It's safer. It's easier. I mean, I'll tell you what, I just enjoy being with Christians. We have Jesus in common. But it's not missional. And I'm not reaching anybody with the gospel of Christ. And I don't even know my neighbors. And it's taken a reorientation of thinking on my part to think, okay, what am I already doing that I can do with unbelievers? I like to bike. I like biking with unchurched people. And I want you to know that I like a lot of the unchurched people that I bike with. And I like some of them more than I like some of the Christians that I was doing things with more before. So God has to reorientate our heart and get us to think differently. Number six, two more, and I got to quit. Care for your colleague in times of pain and suffering. You don't have to work too long before your crisis is going to come into your kids. They're going to have somebody in the family with cancer. They're going to have a death. Just show that you care. We spent a lot of time on that. We could talk about ways that you could care for them, but make an intentional effort to be the one in your office who cares the most. Number seven, be intentional and wise about sharing the gospel. Deliberately look for God to open a door. Paul could have blurted out the gospel any time. But there he is in prison, and he prays for God to open the door. Not a slam shut door. He says, pray for God to open a door so there's an opportunity for me to share the gospel. Jesus' relationship with the apostle Peter was striking. Jesus met Peter at work. He was a professional fisherman. My dream job, right? Being a professional fisherman, great job. Casting, there he is, Peter's net with his co-worker, brother, partner, Andrew. And Jesus comes up and Jesus says, I am going to transform your work. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And there was something so compelling about Jesus that Peter and Andrew drop everything and they follow him. And pretty soon they start finding co-workers, other fishermen, other people that they already have relationships to are in the same line of work, and pretty soon they pick up James and John. Then on the job, Jesus reveals to Peter who he is. Peter was having a very bad day at work. Peter is not meeting the quota. His wife is going to be mad at him because he's coming home without supper, without any pay. So there's Peter. Now he's cleaning his empty nets on the job. He has worked third shift all night long and caught absolutely zero, nothing. And Jesus says, all right, let's get back in that boat. I want to show you how I work. And he catches a huge number of fish. You know the story. And Peter realizes that only God could do this thing. And he falls on his face in the fish and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus does all of this on the job. Then 3 years go by. Peter spends time with Jesus, and then Jesus is gone. Boom. Crucified. Dead. So what's Peter do? Peter goes back to work. Goes back to work. There he is, Sea of Galilee, fishing all over again. And again, he has had a horrible day at work. Really bad night. And the Bible says he is bare-chested. I guess that means he's hot, he's angry, he's frustrated. Have you had nights like that on the job? Jesus shows up. And Jesus is going to tell the professional fisherman how to do his job. I want you to change tactics. I want you to put your nets on the other side of the boat. Who are you, Jesus? Puts his nets on the other side of the boat, hauls in 153 big ones. And Jesus says, do you love me? Follow me. And Peter did. What Jesus did with Peter, he wants to do with you. Jesus wants to meet you on the job. He wants to use you. He wants to use your career. He wants to make you a fisher of men. Work done unto God is given as an act of worship. Not just because you can witness through it, but it's glory to God because you do it well and because you love people and God uses you in that. Will you follow him? Will you be not just the Christian who happens to be at work, but you be the Christian who lets your relationship with Christ shape everything you do? Let's stand together. It is my prayer, Father, that you would be pleased with us, not only in the labor of our hands, but the way that we approach our work. We want to do it to delight and honor and glorify Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. For it's in his name we pray.